We're very quiet this morning, church. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you are a good, faithful God. And we pray that you would show your goodness and your faithfulness during this time, that you would speak through your word in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and you'd speak through the words that I say, that every heart would be encouraged, that every Christian believer would be strengthened in how much you love them. And if there are any non-Christians in the room, I pray you would meet with them during this time, Jesus Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 3 weeks ago, we preached from Deuteronomy chapter 5, and God gave the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel. And then last week in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read the greatest commandment of them all, according to Jesus Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now this week, God is going to give further instructions to the Israelites. They're on the edge of the promised land. They're about to enter into the promised land. And God gives them further instructions about what they are to do when they enter into Israel. And so we're going to jump straight into the text. I'm getting quite a lot of feedback up here, guys. We're going to jump straight into the text, and we're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 7 and the whole chapter together, verses 1 to 26. And it's on the screen behind me. Great. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep them and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will he inflict on you. But he will lay them all on all who hate you. And you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eye shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. If you say in your heart, "These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?" you shall not be afraid of them. But you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. And he will give their kings into your hand, and you shall make their name perish from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, and take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. Now, as I was reading that Bible passage, you might notice that this is a passage of sharp division. Sharp division. There are the nations currently living in Israel who hate the true God and worship idols, who will be utterly destroyed. And then there's Israel, God's chosen people, holy, beloved, blessed, cared for, provided for. God even cares so much for them that he says, don't defeat all the nations all at once, because if you do, then the land will be too big and there'll be wild beasts that come in and you'll have to destroy them as well. So I've got a plan for you so that when you enter into the land, it will be perfectly set for you. There is a sharp division in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Christian gospel also draws a sharp dividing line between God's people who have trusted in Christ for salvation, who are loved and blessed and chosen, and who will enter into the new heavens and the new earth, who will be with God forever. He is with us now, but one day we will see him face to face and he will dwell in our midst. There's a sharp division between the Lord's people who have trusted in Christ and those who are not God's people, who refuse to believe in Christ, who are therefore judged and will be thrown into the fires of hell. There is no grey. There's no grey in that message of Christianity. There is a sharp division. Either you are saved and therefore you are eternally loved by God, or you are not saved and you will be judged. And you can see that sharp division in Deuteronomy 7. It's very clear, isn't it? Nations that are utterly consumed and destroyed, and one nation chosen and holy and cared for. Therefore, depending on where you're at in your journey, this passage ought to hit us in different ways. If you are a non-Christian, Deuteronomy 7 should bring the fear of God into your heart. In fact, I hope you will fear the judgment of God so much from Deuteronomy 7 that you're scared into action, that you might call on the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. For it says in the Bible that whoever calls on the name of Jesus will be saved, not destroyed, but saved into eternal life with God. They will cross over. The person who calls on the name of Jesus Christ will cross over from darkness to light, from being an enemy of God to being his beloved child. Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, this is what has happened to you. You were once an enemy of God, and then you trusted in Christ, and God the Father said, this is my son, this is my daughter, this is my friend who I love. And that's the invitation to you. If you're not a Christian here this morning, stop being an enemy of God and turn and believe in Jesus, and God will call you friend, son, or daughter. If you're a non-Christian, this passage should scare you. If there's one thing that Deuteronomy 7 teaches us, is that you don't want to remain an enemy of God. For God uses the Israelites in Deuteronomy 7 as his arm of justice and calls them to devote all the nations in the land to complete destruction in verse 2. Of course, if you are a Christian, this passage reads completely differently. If you are a believer in Christ for salvation, then this passage hits different. There's comfort in this passage. There's a call to fearlessness in this passage. There's a glimpse of just how preciously God cares for you. And I want to draw out four themes this morning. Four themes that come from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Encouragements and comforts and challenges that are specifically for the people of God. And the first theme is this: God's power and greatness, which leads to fearlessness. In verse 1, God says to the Israelites, you're going to go into the promised land and you're going to drive out seven nations. And then in verse 1, he keeps laboring this point. What he says about these nations is they are more numerous and they are mightier than you. And you think, God, you didn't need to say that. You could have just said you're going to go into the land and drive out seven nations. But God says you're going to drive out seven nations and they've got more people than you and they are mightier than you. I take this verse to mean that each individual nation is mightier and more numerous than Israel. So there are seven nations in the land and each of them have more people and each of them are mightier. And you're like, man, we're in eighth place, God. Thanks for that. Well, God wants the Israelites to know that it's not by their strength that they are going to drive out these nations and enter into the promised land. He's giving them an impossible task. But fortunately, in verse 2, he says, it's me. I am giving them into your hand. It's me who's going to do this great and impossible work. Immediately, in those first two verses then, this chapter is about God's greatness and power to take the underdog and help them achieve victory and to do the impossible. But of course, imagine you're Israel, reading verses 1 and 2, and seeing this great and impossible task that God is calling you to. There's a temptation to fear, isn't there? Oh, do I really trust that God is going to give these nations into our hand? Jump down to verse 17. On being given this impossible task, the people of Israel will say in their heart, these nations are greater than I. How can I dispossess them? Remember, the Israelites have already got to the edge of the promised land once before. And God said, go in, I'm giving this place into your hand. And what did they do? They said, well, they're giants in the land. We've got no chance. And they refused to obey God. So they've already been here once before and they gave in to fear. They looked at these nations and said, they really are greater than us. How can we do anything against them? So they've already failed once. But this time God says to them, do not fear, but remember. Do not fear, but remember. Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt. And I sent 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt. I sent blood and frogs and locusts and flies and darkness and death upon that land. And I did the impossible in the land of Egypt. I persuaded the most powerful man on earth, the Pharaoh in Egypt, to send his workforce away. That's what God did in Egypt. The Israelites were his slaves. They were the ones doing all the things that Pharaoh needed. And God, in his might and greatness and power, overcame Pharaoh, overcame the nation of Egypt, so that he said, you must go, you must leave. And then when he ran after them, of course, what did God do? He parted the Red Sea and the Israelites walk on land through the Red Sea. And then when the Egyptian army tried to pass, the waves crash in upon them. God's saying to these Israelites in Deuteronomy 7, hey, these seven nations might look pretty impressive to you, but none of them are greater than Egypt. None of them are more numerous or more mighty than the empire of Egypt. And I've already defeated Egypt, so trust me that I can do it again. If anything, he's saying, trust me for a smaller miracle this time. I've already beaten Egypt. I've already beaten Pharaoh. I can take on the Girgashites as well, Israel. Believe and trust in me. I want to encourage you, Christians, if God has asked you to do something impossible, and God does often ask his people to do impossible things, that's the kind of God he is, remember that it is God who will do it through you. And therefore remember all the great victories of God in the past and let them spur you on to faith and trust in him every day of your life. Remember that God won the freedom of Israel from the land of Egypt. Remember that he led the Israelites to take this promised land. Remember that God even defeated sin through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And remember that he not only defeated sin, he also defeated death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who did not remain in the grave but rose on the third day. Remember that God took a handful of fishermen who are largely portrayed as idiots in the gospel. And he grew the church to millions and millions of people who trust in Jesus Christ. Remember that he rescued you out of complete and utter rebellion against God. There was a time when you would say, God is not my friend, God is not my Lord, God is not my Saviour, God is my enemy. You might not have said those words out loud, but that was true of what was going in your heart, in your heart. You were an enemy of God, and God did something in your life to turn you around and bring you into his kingdom, led you even here to sing his praises, to sing about his faithfulness and his goodness. God has already done the impossible over and over and over and over and over again. Do not fear. Now, church, what I want to say to you is that God makes a big ask of us in this room. He says, take the good news of Jesus Christ, Christchurch Fareham, and tell the town. There's less than 100 of us in this room, and there's over 100,000 people in the borough of Fareham. That's 1,000 people each. I think my maths is correct. It's 1,000 people each. So that's what God is giving to us. He says, go and take the good news and reach 100,000 people with that good news. It's impossible, isn't it, Richie? What's impossible with man is possible with God. Verse 21 says, you shall not be in dread, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. I believe it's possible. I believe it's possible that God can take this crowd of people who trust him and use us to share the good news of Jesus with a whole borough. I do not know what you are in dread of this morning. Maybe that vision, maybe that goal scares you and you're in dread of that. You're scared of even telling your mate about Jesus Christ. Well, God says in verse 21, you shall not be in dread, for the Lord your God is with you in your midst, a great and awesome God. Maybe it's the things going on in the world. You look at Trump's presidency and think, what can that man do with that power? And you're filled with dread. Or politicians in this country and the power that they have, and you're filled with dread at where this country is going. Or you look at the poverty and hardship in the world. Or you feel like if you truly live a Christian, you'll be ridiculed and lonely and you'll be a failure. All these things. There's loads of things in the world that can cause you to dread and to fear. But God's encouragement to you this morning is, I am a great and awesome God, and I am in your midst, Christchurch Fareham. Do not fear. So that's the first theme, God's greatness and power, which leads to fearlessness. The second theme is this. We are God's chosen, holy and treasured possession. Look at verse 6. It says, you are a people holy to the Lord. And these descriptions of God's people are repeated in the New Testament. So this isn't just a verse for the Israelites. This is a verse spoken about the Israelite nation, but it's in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, these are descriptions that are used of Christians. So this is true of you. You are a people holy to the Lord. Holy means set apart. You have been set apart by God from the rest of the world. You are therefore very, very privileged. We are very, very privileged. We've been set apart from the world by God to be a holy people to him. The Lord your God has chosen you, it goes on to say, to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Yeah, Ephesians 1 verse 4 says that God chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless in his sight, holy and blameless before him. God, who can do anything, nothing is impossible for him. He has true freedom to do whatever he wills because he's the all-powerful, all-conquering one. He freely chose you before you even existed to be part of his people, to be holy and set apart. Isn't that wonderful? You are chosen of God. We are chosen of God. Not only chosen, but Deuteronomy 7 and 1 Peter 2 verse 9 also teach that we are his treasured possession. We belong to God, but we are not a casual possession. Oh yeah, I'm going to lose that because I don't care about that. No, we are his treasured possession. You know, at home I have a shoebox. that's full of cards and gifts and little notes that Rachel has written to me over the years of our relationship and marriage. I'm going to sound very sappy right now. Now, if I were to give you that box, you would go, well, this is just junk, Duncan. Like, this means to you, it would mean absolutely nothing. It would be, you know, if I gave that box to you, you'd probably go, thank you very much, Duncan, and then you go away and throw it in the bin. But to me, that box is full of treasure, because my relationship with Rachel is precious to me. And so that box is treasure. Now, this is how God looks upon us. We are his treasured possession. We are treasured, kept, looked after by God himself. I think this is an individual thing and a group thing. It's a group thing in the passage, but I want you to receive this individually, that God looks at you as his treasured possession. He loves you. He treasures you. You are precious to him. He chose you before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. He loves you. But it's also a group thing to the nation of Israel and to the church. He treasures the church. He loves us together as one people. We are his holy, chosen and treasured possession. I want to bring two applications to each of us. Firstly, do not doubt how precious you are in God's sight. It's easy to forget, isn't it? It's easy to go, actually, I'm worthless, I'm meaningless, I don't matter. To God, you definitely do. Do not doubt how precious you are in God's sight. And then the other application is to try and also treasure God's people like God does. You know, sometimes Christians don't really like God's people. They're kind of like, oh, I don't really want to go to church. I don't really want to be with those people. And they try and do Christianity on their own. But if we are God's treasured people, if we decide to follow God, then surely we as Christians should also treasure God's people as well. Do you treasure the people of God? Do you treasure church like God? You should look around this room and say, these are people who I want to treasure with everything that I've got. Because that's how God has treasured us. So the great and awesome God chooses us and treasures us, has made us holy, has set us apart from all other peoples on the earth. But do not let that go to your head. Because my third point this morning, the third theme, is that God loves to choose the least of people. Verse 7 is a giant dose of humility for the Israelites. They're going, we're chosen, we're holy, we're God's treasured possession, look at us, we're fantastic, we're amazing. And God says, no, you're not. It was not, verse 7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you. I love that phrase, by the way. The Lord set his love on the people of Israel. It's a beautiful phrase. The Hebrew word there is about deep affection, and the setting of his love is about a fixing of his love. So it's not like, oh, I love you in a moment. I've set my love on you. I've got deep affection and it's going to remain on you, for you are my holy treasured possession. So the Lord has set his love on us is a beautiful phrase. He has fixed his love on you and it will not go away. But the point of verse 7 is God didn't choose the Israelites because they were a mighty nation. He actually chose them because they were the fewest of all the peoples. When God chose the father of Israel, he just chose one person. Verses 8 to 9 show us why God chose the Israelite people, and it had nothing to do with their greatness or their strength. Verses 8 and 9 says, God chose you because he loves you, because he swore an oath to your fathers, because he is a faithful God, because he keeps steadfast and covenant love. So it's nothing to do with them being a great nation, and it's everything to do with God and his character and his love and his faithfulness and his steadfastness. If you interviewed an Israelite and said, why do you think God chose you, Israel? And they answered, well, obviously, it's because we're the best, the smartest, the best looking, the strongest. You would laugh. You would laugh at them. Well, what if they said, well, it's not any of those things, but it's because we're the most loving. It's because we're the most kind. It's because we're the most faithful, obedient people. You would say, hang on, let's read the Bible together. That's not true of you guys at all. It's none of those things. God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things in the world to shame the strong. And that's definitely true of the nation of Israel. And it's definitely true of us as well. That verse from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 that I've just quoted from is talking about the Israelites, and it's talking about you and me. So if you take nothing away from this sermon this morning, take this away. You are foolish and weak. There you go, that's a fun message. But God chose you. In the first 300 years of church history, the gospel spread amongst the poor and needy and weakest people in society. And somewhere along the line in history, perhaps when Constantine supposedly converted to Christianity, it became something different to that. In the UK now, Christianity is dominated by the middle class. But historically, it's been God's wisdom to choose weak and foolish people to shame the wise and the strong. And I love that about our God. I love that about God. It means that all of us need to stay humble. We were nothing when God chose us. And whatever impossible things God has accomplished through you, it was all him. Because he chose you when you were nothing. We've heard testimonies this morning, haven't we, of God choosing weak people and blessing them and being faithful to them and loving them so gloriously and so wonderfully. It means as Christians we must keep reaching out to the poor, the weak, downtrodden and foolish people with the good news of Jesus Christ in this world. I tell you the truth, I'm challenging myself with this. The good news of Jesus is not just for people who are a bit like me, who I kind of naturally connect with and build relationship with. That's a great place to start, but the good news of Jesus Christ is for all who are weak and foolish and need salvation. And we need to find ways to break into different parts of society in faring with the good news of Jesus Christ. When the Israelites conquer these seven nations, do they look round and say, wow, we're such a mighty and strong army? No. They shout, or they ought to shout, praise be to God. He's done the impossible again. You see, this is why God does it. He chooses the weak and the foolish people of this world to shame the strong so that when it's done, when the impossible job is done, they would turn around and go, God is awesome. We're so weak and foolish and rubbish, but God has used us and we've conquered a whole nation, or we've shared the good news of Jesus Christ with 1,000 people, all because of God working in and through us. God is awesome. He is great. He is majestic. He's even used me for his purposes. I want to encourage you to think through all the successes in your life in the past. And I know there are some successful people in this room. And I want you to give glory to God for those things. Because anything that's gone well in your life is his power and his strength and his blessing in and through you. And sometimes we forget to do that. We focus on the negatives and go, oh man, life is miserable. But actually, as Christians, we ought to go, wow, God has done amazing things and it's all him. It's his glory. Even being in this building is praise be to God because he's taken a group of 9 adults and grown something. It's been magnificent. It's all his work and praise be to him. And in our lives, we know the faithfulness and kindness of God in our successes, as well as the things that have gone wrong. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a purpose in him choosing you, and it's that you would proclaim his excellencies because you were once in darkness, but you were called into light. This is why God has chosen the foolish and the weak things of this world, that we might go, God is excellent. Christ is excellent. He saved me from nothing, and now he's doing wonderful things in my life. There is a purpose in God choosing the Israelites and choosing us. It's that we proclaim his excellency. Praise and worship and evangelism is all about proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. We sing songs proclaiming his excellencies. We also share with others the excellencies of Jesus Christ in evangelism. Well, my fourth and final theme this morning. We've looked at God is great, therefore we can be fearless. We've looked at the fact that we are holy and chosen and treasured possession. We've looked at the fact that God likes to choose the least of peoples, the weakest of peoples, the most foolish of peoples. My final theme is hating and destroying idols. In verse 3, it says, don't marry these foreign nations because they will turn you away from worshipping God. And in the New Testament, the Bible says, do not be yoked to an unbeliever. So to anyone unmarried, please do not date or marry someone who isn't a Christian. That's the advice, that's the command, the instruction of God. In verse 5, it says, destroy the altars, the pillars, the images. Get rid of anything that was used to worship idols in the land. You must utterly destroy it. In verse 16, this passage says, you shall not serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. In verse 25, it says, burn the carved image of their gods. Do not be ensnared with gold and silver and take an idol into your house. Do you see? When you're conquering these nations, you would find like a gold idol and think, oh, this is really valuable. I could take this into my house and I could use it myself. Or I could melt it down and get money. But God says, do not do that. You'll be ensnared. You've got to be extra vigilant against idolatry, against worshipping foreign gods. The whole way through this passage, over and over and over again, God is warning his people to flee idolatry and to destroy anything that would tempt you to forsake the true God. And therefore, I've said this before in this sermon series, but I will say it again. I will bring this challenge again. Do not put anything before God in your life. He alone is to be worshipped. Let him be your ultimate joy and the one you praise and adore. Let nothing surpass him. Let nothing go ahead before him. Let nothing else be first in your heart and in your life ahead of God. Everything else in life must be second after loving God. And God gives us lots of good gifts. He's a good God. He's a faithful God. He gives us good gifts. But please, please do not let those good gifts be more important to you than God himself. Otherwise, those good gifts will lose their goodness. They will be a snare to you. You see, I've preached this message of idolatry before. I've preached this warning against idolatry before. But this time, I think it comes with a fresh perspective in Deuteronomy 7. It's not just that these things are going to tempt you away and it's not a good idea. But it's because of how wonderful God has been to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 7. It's because he's made you holy. It's because he's chosen you. It's because you are his treasured possession. Therefore, it would be foolish, stupid, ridiculous to go after the idols and to worship them ahead of God. Do you see? Let this sink into your hearts right now that you are chosen, you are loved, you are God's treasured possession, and therefore you want to stick with him and make him first in your life every moment of every day that God gives you here on earth. If God is great and awesome and he's in our midst, if he is one who has chosen us and made us holy and taken us to be his treasured possession, if he has chosen us not because of our strength, but simply because of his love, faithfulness, and free choice, then we would be foolish to leave him and pursue other gods. We would be foolish to make other things more important than him. When God found us, we were foolish and weak. But we're not meant to remain foolish and weak. We're meant to be made wise through the instruction and guidance of God and made strong through his power of the Holy Spirit within us. So please do not go back to foolishly seeking after idols, but recognize that you were the least of all people when God chose you. But now you are in his family, in his kingdom. You are a beloved son and daughter, and therefore you're going to love Christ first with everything that you are, with your whole heart, soul, and might, for he is worthy of such love. Let's pray together. I'm going to invite you to stand, actually. Let's stand together, and I'm going to pray for us in response. Heavenly Father, first I want to pray for anyone in this room who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. Lord, I pray that now you would move in their heart, you would speak to their heart and do something, that they might know that there is judgment for those who are not God's people, but there is love and joy and peace and eternal life for all who do believe in Christ. So I pray, move in the heart and mind of anyone who does not trust in Christ, that you would save them from the judgment described in Deuteronomy 7 into the precious life of a Christian now. And Lord, I want to pray for my Christian brothers and sisters as well, Lord God. May they know your greatness, your power, your awesomeness, and that you are in our midst. Lord God, stir us up to take the good news of Jesus Christ to this town, this borough, and beyond, Lord God, to people who are like us and people who are not like us, who need the forgiveness and mercy of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that in our strength it is impossible, but we know that you are great and awesome. And so as you grow this church and as you save people in our midst, you will receive all the glory and the praise and adoration, Lord. Lord, thank you for your choice of us. Thank you for making us holy. Thank you for treating us as a treasured possession. And I pray every heart would know how precious they are in your sight, Lord God. And I pray as a church we would treasure one another as we journey together to follow Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you chose us not because we were strong or good-looking or super smart. You chose us probably because we were weak and foolish. But Lord, I love this group of people who you've brought together, who you've chosen, who you are guiding, who you are strengthening, and who you are making wise. Thank you, Lord God, for choosing us, though we did not deserve it. Thank you for Christ, for dying for us while we were still sinners, that we might be made holy saints because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray you would keep our hearts set on you. You have set your love on us. I pray our love would be set on you, and we would not go after other idols or other things before you, Lord God. May every good gift in life be in its proper place in our life, second and after our love for you. Lord, you are our God, and we give you the worship and praise. Break idols in our lives and hearts, I pray, for your glory, that we might be wholly devoted to you, loving you with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our might. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.